Last Monday, many of you may have been watching the NBA Finals. Did your team win? Have you watched the NBA Finals? Accordingly, the 2023 NBA champion Denver Nuggets waited for more than 55 years to win their first championship trophy. Actually, the Denvers were the first team when the NBA was organized, and only this year that they have won their first NBA championship trophy. Cohesive effort of the Denver Nuggets helped them win games. There was this interview. The interview, they asked the players about what they can say, how they won the championship. And the players realistically credited that its team efforts helped them win games. The talents of each player complemented each other, and their cohesive effort helped them win games. As a church, we also participate cohesively. We have to be harmoniously united in mindset and in our purpose as a church. It declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, let's read together. Everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. How long do players cherish their championship trophy? How long they would look at their championship trophy and enjoy and say to themselves, yeah, we are champions? How long would that be? Next year there will be another champion. So it could be just maybe a few days. And then that excitement in their heart would just slowly diminish. In comparison, the Lord had prepared for believers, faithful believers, eternal rewards that we cherish forever. How strong do you believe that? That the reward that the Lord would give you, you would cherish it day after day after day after day until forever. Forever. It's not just for one day. It's not just for one moment. It is forever. Be cherished. That reward. How strong do you believe that? Pray to have increase of faith and understand that reward, eternal rewards, is eternally cherished. Many individuals think that they do not need to attend congregational gathering. Have you heard those people in the internet saying, commenting, nah, I'm a Christian, I can worship anywhere I want, anytime I want. I do not need to be a member of a church. I do not need to join congregational assembly, congregational gathering. You heard that? Well, does it please God to avoid church gathering? Would it please God? What does the scripture say? What does the word of God say about gathering? It reminds us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. Let's read together. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, if you have that sense, or if you look forward to the coming of Christ, the day of judgment, the coming of Christ, if you are looking forward to that, you would remember this passage, not giving up meeting together, church worship services, congregational gatherings, these are opportunities for us to obey God. It is a command. It is the command. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good. Let us not give up meeting together. That is a command. So, not meeting together then is disobedience to God's command. So when we gather together, even coming to church, to church worship service, as in this assembly, as in this gathering, you are already obeying the Lord's command. And when we see each other, look at each other, we talk to each other, say hi or how are you, we share each other's burden, we show love each other, we greet each other, happy Father's Day, during Father's Day, of course, happy Mother's Day during Mother's Day, or Merry Christmas when it's Christmas, and that would encourage one another. Wow, if you are alone in your house and you do not go out, you just stay in your basement, who would greet you Happy Father's Day? Maybe in the internet they would say Happy Father's Day, but you won't hear it unless you have a video watching it. But seeing face to face one another is on different level of greeting. In that we would encourage one another, keep on persevering, because Christ is coming sooner. Christ will return sooner. Well, each of us has problem. What's your problem? Finances, what's your problem? Relationship, what's your problem? Work, what's your problem? Studies, what's your problem? Mental illness, what's your problem? Politicians, what is our problem? We have problem. Each of us have problem. When you grow old, your problem would be your health. For married couples, their problems may be relationship. For employed, their problem will be maybe with their co-employers or their boss. For students, you have problem with bullies or studies or even your teachers. Even when you are riding the bus, commuting by bus, you have problem with other commuters. Even when you are driving, you have problem with other motorists. And lately we have heard about that problem somewhere. When a bus and a semi-trailer collided, there's a lot of problem. And when we see each other, we see each other how they continue to keep on worshiping the Lord despite the problem. Worshiping, serving the Lord, that encourages each other. We can help carry each other's burden. When we share, we pray for each other. This is why we encourage you, come join us every Wednesday. Help us pray. We are not only praying for ourselves, we pray for each other. Come and join us. That is how we may encourage one another. I praise God because young people are coming in during prayer meeting. And older people, you should be the ones giving examples to young people. We can show love and help for each other very uniquely. God has given us unique spiritual gifts. If your gift is encouragement, you encourage. If your gift is helping, you can help. What else? In a way, we complement one another. What one may need somehow, we complement with unique spiritual gifts. Our unique spiritual gifts. Let's read again verse verse 10 of our passage. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, that is a very good introduction as Apostle Paul addressed the problem of division in the book of the Corinthians. When you hear the word unity, what easily comes to mind? Unity requires harmony. It requires harmony. It does not necessarily require that we do exactly the same thing to have unity. Unity is exhibited during worship service. We observe, if you let all the singers sing one by one, you would observe that they have very unique voices. And they also play various musical instruments, and they complement each other. And we sing harmoniously. When we sing harmoniously, a glorious melody may become blessing to the Lord. We are blessed also. The phrase, perfectly united in mind. Can you go back in that one? Perfectly united in mind and thought. That phrase, perfectly united in mind and thoughts, implies harmony among believers. In believers, we are gifted in every way with all kinds of speech and knowledge that we learned last time. The result should be perfect unity. But that perfect unity, that is our goal as a church. As long as the Lord has not arrived yet, there will still be imperfection that we may see. We can only experience that perfection when we are transformed into immortality. Our mortal bodies transform into immortality when Christ returns. But as a church, we complement each other. Each other's gifts complement each other. We learn, teach one another. When one doesn't know what to do, another one may know, and another one may learn from one another. No one is expert in everything. You can have doctorate in one area, but you cannot have doctorate in everything. It would take eternity to do that. But the Lord can help us be harmonious. So when we learn and teach each other, there is harmonious edification among us. In Sunday school, you who attend Sunday school, you share your experience in relation to the lesson you are learning. And it's not just head knowledge. You learn from experience. And another would say, yeah, I know. I have that experience. And another confirms that. And you are all the more assured that what you experience is truly beneficial to your spiritual growth. So I encourage you, you haven't joined Sunday school yet, join one of our Sunday school, and you may hear testimonies encourage one another. What did the Apostle Paul imply? What did he imply when the Apostle Paul appealed in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord? When he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Apostle Paul imply with that? He urged us in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to agree with each other in our speech. It's not from us, it's from the command. It's from the Lordship of our Lord. We can be united because the Lord reigns in our hearts, not because of our selfish desire that we want to do it. It's because the Spirit of Christ reigns in our hearts that we can be united. Our message, our speech, the way we speak should promote Christian values. The way we speak should testify to the transformation of that Christ has done in our lives. How many of you remember when you were not Christian yet that cursing, bad words, naturally comes out of your mouth? That happens to me in the past. I know when I speak, there's curse added, even if I'm not thinking about cursing. It just come out naturally before. And then I realized when Christ transformed me, wow, I never even thought about that. Have you heard of a pastor cursing in the stage? Maybe I heard there was a pastor who did this in this pulpit, who did it. Pastor cursed. What? Yes, because he's human. Every time I have this fear that when I'm angry, curse might come out of my mouth. And I pray, Lord, don't allow any words that comes out of my mouth that is not pleasant to you. Lord, don't allow it. And if you have that problem, pray, and the Lord would show you that He has that power to keep you, stop you from speaking words that are not pleasant to others, especially to the Lord, even to you. Try that. Or maybe you know somebody who just, you know, that he is attending church and still cursing. Or just, it's just natural. Maybe that person does not necessarily think about it, but it's just natural that it comes out of the mouth. And pray that the Lord empower him, that that person would not speak those words, or that the Lord would prevent those words to come out of the heart, the mouth. The Lord says, what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. So if the Lord has cleansed our heart, then if the Lord fills our hearts with praise and rejoicing and love in our hearts, that is what would come out of our mouth. When we share how the Lord provided solution to burdens, like for example, sharing to a friend, to one another, oh, how's your problem? Well, the Lord had provided for this and that. When we share, listeners may identify with our struggles. They will be encouraged to keep trusting Him. Oh, really? How are you now? Oh, I believe the Lord did this to me. And when we share how we handle personal problem, personal concern, maybe concerns that are not meant to be shared, secret concerns, or family concern that you do not want others to hear because you fear that others may, if they hear, they may laugh at you. The Lord knows that. But when the Lord solved that concern, others may learn from it. So our personal testimony is essential encouragement to other believers. Have you heard about a mother tongue? You know what is mother tongue? What is mother tongue? Mother tongue pertains to the first language that we used to speak while growing up ever since childhood. That's your mother tongue. If you've been speaking English since childhood, that's your mother tongue. And there are humorous stories or statements that can only be understood very clearly when we when we use our mother tongue. Now, for example, let me share with you a word from our mother tongue that only Ilocano would understand. Nyandaita, for example, as done for the translation later. Kwa, parajay kwa, tapno dati kwa, isunga kwa, isunga kwa. You know what? We speak kwa, 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 kwa. And that kwa is, what is kwa in English? What? Yeah. This is what we are going to what and to do what and what. But we understand our language in Tagalog. Ano yan? Ano to? Para sa ano? Kwan? Sa ano? In ano to? Kasi ano? What does that in English? What is that? This is what I will do. What is that? What is what? And that is what I what? Oh, I don't understand what I'm talking about. But that is, when they speak in their mother language, they would understand it. Do you have that language that only you would understand? When you have your childhood friends and you speak to your mother tongue in your childhood with your childhood friends, your conversation is interesting even more. There was even this story about two Filipinos. Accordingly, you heard this story. They are in an elevator, and one Filipino came in and asked the other Filipino, "Baba, baba, baba," and the other Filipino say, "Baba, baba, baba, baba," and the foreigner, maybe I don't know the English-speaking person who was there, "What are you, alien? Baba, 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 baba." Do you understand that? That Filipinos understand that. Ba 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 ba. That is, they are asking, is this going down? And the answer is ba ba ba. It's going down. Ba 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 ba. Ba ba ba. Yeah, funny, right? But that's our mother tongue. And we understand. And we love that. Some people may not understand it and they are confused. Well, we say you can understand a message more relatable in more relatable manner through mother tongue, right? Something like, there's this funny experience in our home. We speak Ilocano in our home, but when I started speaking in Tagalog, Laika, who's the very expert in Ilocano, would just say, "Oh, you're excited again." And they know that I'm excited when I'm speaking in Tagalog. And they make kanchaw. I don't know how to translate that. But anyway, similarly, when we talk about Christ, we talk about how Christ transformed us, our personal experience with Christ. We talk about how we share a gospel. We talk about our struggles, how God solved our problems. Those are common languages of believers in Christ. And God is praised in our speech. Christ is glorified in our testimony. Eventually, we are edified. We learn from one another. We teach each other. We grow spiritually mature. We grow more intimate in our relationship with Christ. And as we grow intimate in our relationship with Christ, we also internalize His instruction. The more we understand how He, when He speaks of us, we do not need explanation from preachers. Because as we grow deeper in our relationship, when we hear Him speak to us, we do not argue. Because we know, we believe that instruction from the Lord brings blessing to us. The more we understand more deeply that Christ wants to bless us even more when He gives instruction. Whenever Christ gives instruction, we understand that it is His impartial way of giving blessing to us. How do you personally interpret what Christ declared in John 10, verse 14 to 16? Let's read this together. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. How do you internalize it when you hear Christ say, I am the good shepherd? Good shepherd provide for his flock. He takes care of his flock, the needs of his flock. Christ wants us to experience his love and care more intimately, so that when he gives instruction, it is his way, giving us opportunity for us to experience more of his love. When Christ says, my sheep know me, it is not only about head knowledge. It's not about memorizing the verses or knowing what he does. It is knowledge of Christ based on personal experience. Who is Christ to you? As for me, he is my provider. I know there were times when I was in need, when I left those things behind and just followed Christ. He provided for me. So Christ, I know, is my provider. Who is Christ for you? Some of you may have been healed by the Lord, and you say, Christ is my healer. Christ is my healer. Who is Christ to you? Christ shows his love to each of us very uniquely. Each person's experience with Christ may have similarity, but not exactly. Christ may be your friend when there's no friends out there that you can trust. Christ may be the one who made your relationship strong when you hear that Baptist people have the highest percentage in the evangelical world of divorce. Did you hear that? Baptist people, they are the highest percentage of divorced people. But to grow strong in your relationship as husband and wife, only by God's grace. Our relationship, intimate relationship with Christ, we can compare to the intimate relationship of husband and wife. When husband and wife grow older, the relationship become more intimate. There are sign languages of husband and wife that others may not understand. And for instance, this may not be very exactly, but the husband may ask, what's for dinner? How does the wife respond? What's for dinner? The wife would not say, our dinner is this and that. No, she knows that her husband signaled that he wants to eat. And the dinner should be prepared. With that, do you have that, husband and wife? You understand that? Husband and wife learn to understand the body language of each other more intimately. When the husband says, I would like to buy you this jewelry. No, I don't like that, the wife would say. But mind you, the husband understands the wife likes it. Well, I don't have money to buy. That is called experiential knowledge. They learn it through experience. They learn it through the years, how a person would respond to another, that husband and wife relationship. This is why relationship of Christians in Christ is compared to the relationship of husband and wife. Similarly, we learn more about Christ, what Christ wants us to do as we grow deeper in our relationship with Him. So the more we obey the Lord, the more we understand that His instruction is His way of showing His love for us, in the way of showing His impartial way of blessing us. Not because you are older Christian, it's not. Not because you are a new Christian, it's not. Not because you are a worship leader, it's not. Not because you are a preacher or ordinary church members or just regular attendee, that's not. It does not base on those. Blessing comes when we obey, not what we do. It's how we obey the Lord. Truly, the instruction of Christ are His impartial. Would you say impartial? Impartial. Do you understand that? Impartial. There's no bias. Impartial way to bless us when we obey Him. Christ is very much concerned of our welfare. He wants to show His love for us. Do you believe that? Let's read again verse 11 and 12. My brothers and sisters, some from close household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Do you know the name of some from Chloe's household? Marites. Marichu. I don't know. I'm just guessing. Maybe it's Marites that told the Apostle Paul what was happening. That was why he did not mention the name from Chloe's household. They heard what's happening. Oh, this is what's happening. Paul is happening. Because Chloe, maybe one of the leaders of the Corinthian church, she just cannot say it because maybe even Chloe was one of those who are saying, I follow Paul. This is why those servants of Chloe came to Paul, that somebody is following Paul, somebody is following Apollos, another Cephas, Peter, another still follow Christ, they say. As opposed to harmonious unity, can quarrel promote Christian values? Is it Christian value to have quarrel in the church? Apostle Paul repeatedly mentioned, go back to verse 11, please. My brothers and sisters. Can you say that? My brothers and sisters. If you read through 1 Corinthians 22 times, and there are only 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, 22 times that Apostle Paul mentioned, brothers, sisters, my brothers and sisters. What did he imply? What did he expect from brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters are expected to care for the welfare of their siblings. Well, there could be misunderstanding. There could be quarrels among siblings. But still, they will still care for each other. Have you heard of siblings? They are quarreling, and then when somebody butt in and try to push the other sibling, the siblings push the other person. They were united in against another. Brothers and sisters, the concerns for each other could not be denied. They have concern for each other. And Apostle Paul wanted to convey to the Corinthians that he is concerned for their welfare as brothers and sisters in Christ when he rebuked them. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm rebuking you. What he is saying is, I am concerned. I have concern for you. I am concerned about your situation. So listen to my rebuke. He was saying, he was implying that he wanted them to grow spiritually. And he wanted Christians to benefit from his brotherly rebuke. Brotherly rebuke can produce eternal, favorable benefit to those who listen, to those who pay attention. It had been declared in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Let's read this together. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Have you tried rebuking someone openly? Have you openly rebuked anyone? Maybe you did. How did they react? Were they angry? Surely there are people who would react angrily when you rebuke them openly. Actually, open rebuke is not easily appreciated. Why? It is not easily understood. So pray before you rebuke a person. Pray that that person be blessed with godly wisdom. They need godly wisdom, or else they will get angry and hate you even more. Why? Because open rebuke is biblical. It is biblical. If it is biblical, then it needs godly wisdom. A rebuke is understood, listen carefully, a rebuke is understood and accepted with thankfulness only by the wise, not foolish. Only wise people, only when godly wisdom is at work, that open rebuke is appreciated. Why? The writer of Proverbs is King Solomon. King Solomon is the wisest king in Israel. He wrote the Proverbs, meaning it requires godly wisdom for anyone to accept this proverb with openness, openness to learn. So when somebody, when you openly rebuke somebody and they were angry, and you remember King Solomon. Well, this person is not King Solomon. Maybe when you rebuke King Solomon, you would understand it easily. Thank you for rebuke. Similar to King David. When Nathan, the prophet, rebuked David openly, he just bowed down and said, I'm sorry, Lord. He was repentant, immediately repentant. It's the Holy Spirit working in his life. Well, many powerful, they are mistaken many times. Many powerful individuals can be misled to think they know everything. They have power. You should not rebuke the powerful. And that they become proud. They think they are so wise. This is why many do not dare to rebuke the powerful, because they are scared that that powerful is not very wise to listen to rebuke. Let's try to learn from King Amaziah. Amaziah was king of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14 to 17, let's read this meditatively. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, why do you consult this people's God, which cannot save your own people from your hand, their own people from your hand? While he was still speaking, the king said to him, have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down? So the prophet stopped but said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. After Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisors, he sent his challenge to Joash, son of Jehoas, the son of Jehu, king of Israel. Come, let us face each other in battle. Now the Edomites live in the land of Seir. Seir later was named Edom. So the original name of Edom is Seir. And Edom conquered the land of Seir and made it its country. Now they have different gods. And Amaziah, king of Judah, attacked Edom and destroyed them. And they were defeated. And yet he saw that those gods, maybe beautiful pieces of articles, and set up as his own god. This is why. Why do you praise that god? It cannot even defend the Edomites. Why do you worship those gods that cannot even save those Edomites? But perhaps because of that, Amaziah was thinking, no, I am powerful, that's why I defeated the Edomites. Might be thinking about that. And then he challenged the king of Israel. He challenged, come, let us fight, because he thinks that he is powerful. I defeated the Edomites, I can defeat you easily. What happened was, Amaziah was defeated. He was humiliated. Jehoash was powerful and he defeated Amaziah. Why did God allow Amaziah to be defeated by the king of Israel? That defeat was a painful lesson, not only for Amaziah to learn, but also for us who read the story. It's a lesson for us now. Because Amaziah is gone, died many years ago, and we read through, we learn from it. Similarly, the Corinthians had not learned their lesson very well. When one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and yet another, I follow Christ. They were divided in their opinions about who they should follow. And Apostle Paul rhetorically asked the Corinthians, was Paul crucified for you? Let's read again verse 13. Christ is divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It was, the answer of course is no. Should be no. If they are thinking, Paul wrote specifically to the Church of God in Corinth. He mentioned the Church of God in Corinth, so he was speaking specifically to the Corinthians, and he reminded them previously in our passage last week that as Church of God in Corinth, you were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Set apart for Christ Jesus, called to be the holy people of Jesus. He mentioned sanctified. He mentioned holy. The word holy means set apart. Sanctified means set apart. He used two different terms to emphasize that the Corinthians were set apart for Christ, called to be holy. And so why are there any people saying, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos? Why not just say, I follow Christ? Everyone should be united, saying, I follow Christ. Moreover, he added, all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he was not only speaking to the Corinthians, he also speaks, implied that all believers everywhere must pay attention to his rebuke. Even us, the next generation Christians, we are included in that rebuke. The command of God to be united is almost always disobeyed in every local church, not just Baptist church. Christian will certainly face painful problem of division in the church. The church is the body of Christ. Apostle Paul prescribed that unity in mind, unity in purpose, should be valuable prevention to avoid church division. If we have unity in our mind, if we have unity of our purpose, what is our purpose? Joining a church, coming to church, attending a church. Some people would say, I don't go to that church. I am not blessed. They have their personal agenda to be blessed. Indeed, you are blessed. But if that is your only purpose, you are saying you have different purpose from the others. When they preferred whoever they want to follow, the Corinthian church was divided. If preference of leader differs from another, it causes conflict in the church. And we see that many times in politics. Many years ago, there was this mayor. Mayor said, the traffic here in the city is so worse. I propose, let's build overpass. But the city council rejected it. They say, no, mayor, it's not feasible. Few years later, another mayor, next administration was elected. The next administration, together with the city council, built the overpass in the city that was originally coined or mentioned by the previous mayor. Why did the previous council not want to build the overpass as proposed by the previous mayor? This is really true. Was it because they didn't belong to his political group? For political reason, politicians belonging to the opposition, they won't support any good project in the administration. They would say, they would look at, this would not be like this. I think you should be using this money to this end. I guess this is, they have their own idea. They want their own idea to be followed by the administration so that when the administration followed the opposition, who would be praised? The opposition. And that is what the opposition want to do. They don't want the administration to look good in the eyes of electorate. In this political problem, it had infiltrated the church. So we have to be prayerful. We are reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. This is not observed most often. For people who join other groups that are not praising God or not following God, they don't know that the spirit of that group had already affected their mindset so that they think what they are doing is right. But when we follow Christ, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to reign in our hearts and we follow. And that is how we know we have discerned the work of the spiritual powers, evil powers. Church split, church division happened in the first century, and it happens anytime, anywhere. No local church is exempted. Ever since we came in the Maples Evangelical Church in 2009, how many times this church had experienced division? In 2011, when else? 2016? You do not remember? Oh, that's good. Never mind, forget it. But we have been, this church had been in that situation, which only shows that this is a real problem in the church. How can we avoid it? Apostle Paul says we should be united in mind and in purpose. We have to be prayerful to have harmonious unity. The way we approach life in the church, this can be practically applied in our lives whenever we have a relationship, whenever we are in a group, maybe in your office, in school, or even somewhere else, in your family. The way we are united, the way we approach life in the church, the church, we learn from this. It should be where we can learn how we apply it privately, personally, what we learn from the Lord. God blesses believers who promote peace and unity in the church. Amen? Do you believe that? Truly believe it? I trust when we promote peace and unity in the church, the Lord will bless us more privately, individually. Let's seek inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and may the Holy Spirit produce fruit of peace. When the Holy Spirit produce peace in us, there will be peace, even when there are problems, concerns that we may not understand just yet. That is what we need, even in this world, even anywhere else. We need peace. We just don't go there and rally, peace, 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 we are for peace, we are for peace. Oh, don't. We don't like you. We just want peace. Something. That's not the peace that the Lord provides. When the Lord gives peace, even when there are concerns, we just have that tranquility of our hearts. And let's stand up as we pray and ask the Lord for his blessing.